thankful for this song. I know that that I've known many young Christians, in fact, who've said that when they sing that song, it really makes sense to them, that it puts together in their minds, you know, the reality of life and the reality that Jesus died so they could live a Christian life, so they could live in a way that pleases Him. If you'll turn your Bibles to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and I won't take the time to read all, you know, four accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, but I do want to look at what Luke had to say and write about this. It's, But in Luke, the 22nd chapter, I'll get there in a minute. Hope you have it. I have to do three times usually. That's why that works. Sorry. Luke 22 and verse 63. And the statement that is made, which says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." I have to stop there and say that I can't imagine the Son of God, that he actually had men that would actually blindfold him and actually with their fist hit him in the face. That's what they were doing. Hit him in the face and they say, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Now they mocked Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is innocent. He's called the Lamb of God. He never did anything in this world to deserve the evil things that happened to him. There were evil things. You know, we get upset if we see someone who is less fortunate or someone maybe that even has a handicap who is mistreated. We get outraged. Well, I know I do. I won't stand by and let that happen. I wouldn't do it. But with Jesus, who was there to help him? His disciples, they forsook him. They all went away. But in the 22nd chapter, as we read on, the 66th verse, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, will you by no means believe? And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.'" I want to point out the fact that that in Acts, the 7th chapter, that Stephen, when he's being stoned to death, looks up into the heavens and he says, "I see Jesus. I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God." We make the point that he wasn't seated, he was standing at the death of Stephen. Stephen was being martyred because he preached the truth, as just as Jesus had. "Then they all said, 'Are you then the Son of God?'" 70th verse. "So he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" Going to the 23rd chapter. "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said, 'It is as you say.' So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.' And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other." 13th verse, 23rd chapter of Luke. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. You know how that works, don't you? You get a mob going, and you get them all upset and all worked up, and they're just shouting and shouting, Well, this guy's worthy of death. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. 26th verse. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon the Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say, To the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? I'll stop there because, you see, the point of it is that it's a kangaroo court. It's a kangaroo trial. There is no reason. Of course, Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus up. Yeah, when in the other accounts he said, Pilate said, Well, why have you brought him here? And their answer was, Well, he wouldn't be here if he hadn't done something wrong. Now, brethren, that's the kind of example of the things that people reason in their minds. And when justice is being perverted, this is what you find. I know that in Isaiah, and I'll take the time to read this, in Isaiah, the 53rd verse, chapter, get it right, man. Isaiah 53, the statement is made by Isaiah, Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, talking about Jesus, and as a root out of dry ground, and he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus didn't look like some 6'2", 6'6", really handsome man. That's not what Jesus looked like. He was as common looking as anyone could possibly be. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we've just read that in Luke. We've just seen the example of this. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Or guile in some of your translations. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This was written by Isaiah, probably 700 years before Christ came to the world. 7 centuries before Christ in the world, Isaiah wrote this. And who do you think he's talking about? You know he's talking about Jesus. He has there told us something and things about Jesus that no one told us in the New Testament, the 4 Gospels. He has revealed things about him. That's to let you know that he is the Son of God. This is not some mistake. He wasn't mistakenly taken by Roman soldiers against his will. No, sir. He laid down his life for us, freely gave himself completely for us. So the question is, what did Jesus pay so you could be freed from your sins? What did he pay? He paid it all. He paid everything. He gave up his life. I've seen mothers who love their children. They would give up their lives for their children. They would save them. Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. For all of us did he die. Look, if you will, at John 10, verse 17 and 18. And if you've not marked this in your Bible, you should do so. For this verse and this passage shows us something about Jesus that we must never, ever forget. Because this passage, it bears up to the song we just sang. The hymn we just sang. That's not a hymn, a spiritual song. That we just sang, that I'm the one. Because this tells us something about Jesus that unless you knew this, you really wouldn't understand what happened when he went to the cross. So in John 10, and I hope I'll give you enough time to find it, in the 17th or 18th verse, therefore, my Father loves me, this is Jesus speaking, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. So when they started to beat him, he allowed them to do so. When they were hitting him in the face, when they were spitting on him, he allowed them to do so. When they hurled the slanderous remarks and the things they said and making fun of Jesus, he let them do it. He came back when they started nailing his hands at his feet, he let them do it. And he stayed on the cross until he bled to death. He died so that I might live. A lot of people don't seem to understand this concept, but really, think about it for a minute with me. Can you not? It's hard for human beings to understand how someone could give their lives for others. And yet, we have Armistice Day, we have Veterans Day, we understand that there are soldiers, and those are both men and women, and they've died so we could be free in this country. We understand this. Now, some are not very patriotic. I understand that because they think it's just owed to them to be in this country. But people have died, men and women both, for at least two centuries, almost three, have they given their lives freely and easily. Not easily, but freely. And their families have suffered too. But Jesus, perfect. It was the greatest injustice that the world had ever seen and will ever see. We talk about being a Christian, but being a Christian means that you gave up your life for Jesus. That's what it means. When we're telling people that they should be baptized into Christ, we need to tell them that to become a Christian means that you put your life on the line for Jesus. It's nothing less than that. And why in the world? And so he says, well, this is some kind of a guilt trip. No, this is the reality of life. Jesus the Christ absolutely gave his life freely for our sins. Now watch with me here, if you will, please. So what did Jesus pay for you? Well, thank you, sir. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but what did he really die for? What did he hope to accomplish by his death on the cross? Well, it's his Father's will. That's what he died for. He died because his Father said, come down to earth, take on flesh, live the life of a man on earth, yet he was God. He said, and suffer the consequences of all the world's sins. That's what he did. And he did it freely. And he did it because he loved his Father. But he did it also because he loves us. Hebrews 10, turn there with me, please. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, And I know that it's hard for many people to understand why Jesus would die for them. I've heard people actually say to me when I've given these kinds of lessons, they'll come up to me and say, well, I didn't ask Jesus to die for me. I didn't ask him to do anything for me. Well, that's because you feel guilty, because you realize that he did it for you, not just for the world's sins, but for you and for me. I know he did. I know he died. That gives me a direction that I need to remember, you know, in my life. Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 25. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That's the bottom line of this. He came to do what God. We talk about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. But do you realize that by him giving himself, he indebted the world. He indebted everyone to him. And if you don't own him as the Son of God and obey what he says, you will be lost, my friend. You will be out there outside of Christ and you will lose your soul. But let's not get too hasty with this, because we need to understand what Jesus is saying. Because the 8th verse of this 10th chapter previously says, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are an offered according to the law, talking about the law of Moses. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So the only way that the New Testament in his blood would be established was by his death. Without his death, he could not establish his covenant. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he is perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is transgression, or rather where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what do you think baptism is? What do you think being immersed in water means? It's not in the water, friend. It's in obeying what Jesus said to do. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, the interesting thing about this is that we do read the 25th verse quite often, but we don't see the context of what's being said here and why it's so important that we be an encouragement to one another as Christians. Because Jesus didn't die just for the sins of the world. He died so we could know that our sins are washed away and remembered no more. I have a hard time with Christians many times when they, in fact, will say to me, I'll say to them, well, don't you believe that if you died, you'd be saved? And they say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? What in the world? I say, have you never read 1 John 5 and verse 13? Don't you want to know what John wrote? Well, let's turn over there. Look at 1 John 5 and in verse 13. All right. I'll get this right here. Now the pages are going to stick together. Yeah, almost there. And here's what he said in 1 John 5 and verse 13. He said, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That you may know that you have eternal life. You see, because Jesus died on the cross so we might, in obedience to Him, have the forgiveness of all our sins washed away and remembered no more. I still repeat Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. The worldly denominational concept is that you are voted into the church or people vote you in, and that is as wrong as anything could possibly be. Jesus didn't die so we could have separate little social groups doing what social society wants to do. He died for His church. And He built His church. He said, and this is My church. That's what He said. And I know what He means by My church. He means I own it. And in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 22nd through 33rd verses, you read that the church belonging to Christ Jesus is His bride. Now, who wants to make Jesus a bigamist or a polygamist, quite frankly, when His body is one body? Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. But the thing about it is that people refuse to take on the commandment of Jesus, who died for their sins, to recognize Him as the King, the only King. And that's who He is. But they don't understand, because the devil has blinded their minds as he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. When we sing the song, I'm the One, consider the meaning of this song. Every time I sit on earth, I feel that I'm the One. But later the words change, and that's in the chorus. And it says, I'm the One. I feel I'm the One. No, I am the One. Now, I know that if people could bring that to themselves and realize that Jesus died for them personally, I'm not talking about having a personal relationship with Christ. We're talking about the debt that is owed, that Jesus paid with His blood, so we can be forgiven of our sins and the sins will be remembered no more. And we can be part of His body, His bride, and worship Him in spirit and in truth according to the Scriptures, according to what He wrote. And not according to what I think or what you think or what anybody thinks, but what the Bible teaches. Of course, without that, we're just wandering around and we're following people's opinions and men's opinions. And it is sinful, brethren. It's wrong. It's so wrong. But some people say, well, I don't live that bad a life. It's nothing to do with what you think that you're living. It has to do with what Jesus paid. He paid with His blood so that we could, in simple trusting faith, obey His gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. But remember that being baptized for your sins, that's just the beginning. That's not the end. That's what you keep doing. You keep walking in the light as He in the light. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He in the light, talking about God, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then all, again, there's that powerful word, all. Well, let's move on. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. These verses tell a story about Jesus. They tell a story of the debt that we owe and the debt that He paid and why we are owing to Jesus. You know, people usually don't like to owe anybody. I understand that. My daddy, he paid off every card. He barely would even use a credit card. He paid his debts he just didn't want anybody over him. That's how my dad was. But there's one debt my dad couldn't pay. And it was the debt to Jesus Christ. He couldn't pay that debt. I can't pay that debt. You can't pay that debt without the grace of God. And that's what we're talking about. We have the opportunity to be saved from our sin as surely as Noah, being forewarned of God of things not yet seen, built an ark, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, of the which he became the heir of righteousness, which is, but he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. I'm quoting Hebrews 11, verse 7. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, here's what it says. He says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, I don't understand why folks don't understand the statement. And he died for all. What does that mean? That means that all owe him their lives. That those who live should live no longer for themselves. And that's why the self-seeking in the church brings about all kinds of evil things, because they've perverted the Word of God. They've perverted the gospel. The gospel is simply there to be obeyed and to carry it out in the lives of each and every one of us. But we should no longer live for us, but for him to live for Jesus, who died for them and rose again, who caused the resurrection for the dead. Now watch Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9. These verses, and someone says, well, Dennis, you know, you were raised up in Church of Christ, so you learned these Church of Christ traditions and these Church of Christ passages. And I want to tell you something. These are not Church of Christ passages. These are passages belonging to the New Testament. And it belongs to God. And for you, and for people to act like it's just a mere anything, nothing, they sell the Lord short. They sell themselves short. And they make people doubt the Word of God, which they should not do. No, sir. In the 7th, through the 9th verses, simply spoken, it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, the 7th verse says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him, and was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not just all who believe him, all who obey him. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, has you become dull of hearing. That's a lazy ear. Let's read on a little further. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God. Do you not realize how tragic it is when I'm asked members of the church who've been Christians for at least 30 or 40 years, and they don't know how to teach someone what to do to be saved? Now you tell me what's wrong with that picture. Who died for them? Why were they baptized in the first place? Did they not understand the commitment that was there? They're not brethren. They're not convicted. They're not convicted. Don't you see that's what's happened? And quite frankly, they've lost their love of the Savior. They don't love Jesus anymore. You know, we as parents, we understand when our children take us for granted. We understand it. We've seen it. And we expect that, actually, as parents. But truthfully, we should make them understand that this just wasn't free. And something was paid for this. Someone paid something. It's the same thing in life with Jesus. He paid the price so we could do right. I've had Christians in the time I was growing up in the church, I have Christians who live right in front of me, and their sacrifice and their lives and their living for Jesus was why I'm still standing here. But without them, I could not stand here. And you know what? Another generation comes up and they've got to live for God and make the sacrifices. And the next generation, whether they understand it or not, hopefully will follow in the footsteps and see once again that Jesus died for our sins. He died so we could be this way, so we could suffer for his name's sake. And you have become need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, are mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the first thing that I hear in the Lord's church today, I hear preachers saying, you just can't understand this. It's not understandable. Nobody agrees on this. And truth is not based on what everybody agrees on. It never was. The Bible is filled with absolute truth. that many, and we'll talk about in our subsequent lessons, Lord willing, we'll talk about necessary inference, which I really want to get to. But right now, I want to set the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, that he was there to preach. To preach Jesus, and Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that's why, my friends, the church is not growing numerically. Because Jesus is not being held up and is sacrificed for us all. And that, friend, is why the church is not growing and they'll never grow. But when persecution arises against us because we love Jesus and do what Jesus says, then it will grow. You could not, you have to build another building. You cannot possibly know the power of the blood of Christ and what it has accomplished in this world since the day that Jesus died. It has never changed, and the power of it is still there. Well, okay. The thing about this is that in Romans 14:9, we read this, for to this end Christ died and rose again and lived again. And what, to what purpose did Jesus die? He had died so he might be raised from the dead and might live, and that we might live through him, and that we might have the hope of the resurrection. And dear brethren, notice it. That he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You know that I was telling, I don't know what exactly I was telling Vicki about or something about she thought I said I talked to the dead. And she said, whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about, this? Talking to the dead? I said, well, actually I do every Sunday morning. I'm talking to the dead. I'm talking to those who are dead in their sins. They're not listening. They don't know. And I said, well, okay, she can accept that. So it's good. And I felt comforted. Didn't want to be the wrong side of Vicki. But anyway, or Galen either. But the thing about this is, though, is why did Jesus die for us? That's what the lesson is about tonight. Why did Jesus die for us? Well, look at Romans 5 and verse 6. Turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter. It's interesting what the Apostle Paul wrote. And he intended for us to understand these principles. In Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, His agape love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we should be alive, saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is how we reconcile to God. We could not do it on our own. You live as good as you want to. It will never reach God. Only through His Son Jesus will you ever, ever reach the grace of God. Yeah, you know, you'll be outside the grace of God, friend. Now, I would like to read the last, and let me see where I'm here. I always get ahead of myself. Sorry about that. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Look here with me. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Not 33, I know. We've been quoting that a long time. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, that's right, talks about the dead, but I want you to listen to what the third verse says. Third verse of the 13th chapter, 15th chapter. My brain is stuck on the 13th chapter. I'm sorry. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. And I'll just read the 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remained to present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. It is interesting that the third verse, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And somebody says, well, I ask people, well, have you preached about Jesus lately? And they go, well, you know, I guess I haven't. I said, do you not realize that almost the majority, probably the majority of Christians, they don't know what Jesus even said. I've asked them. They'll say, wow, where did you get that? Jesus said that. And they're going, really? I said, really? Go back and look who the Lord is. Look at what He said. Look at why He said it. We'll look at that Thursday night. How is it you don't understand? I think you'll like that lesson. So look at the point of it and what it really means. Now, let's go on. Because I know there's that word. Everybody loves that word. I don't know why. Conclusion. It's usually the preacher's lie. He'll tell you, and I have one more point. Don't you ever believe that. You know better than that mess. But the truth of it is. Okay, but anyway. Let's stay on. I get a little sidetracked lots of times. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And I want you to look at that with me here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And here's what it says. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Go back to Romans 6. Go back to Romans 6. Do you realize that in Romans, the 5th chapter, we were in that chapter a while ago, but I want you to look at Romans. Romans, the 6th chapter, and I want you to listen to what it says. And in the 5th chapter, the 20th verse, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abound, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, the King James Version says, or certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is the only way you're going to meet the blood of Jesus. You're not going to meet outside of water baptism. You're just not going to do it now. You can say and listen to all the preachers you ever, you know, the denominational and the on TV, and they're never going to teach this. They're never going to tell you what you need to be saved. They're not going to do it. Because that involves commitment. And we don't live in a society that likes commitment. Have you not noticed that? We don't live in a society where people want to do what is right. Who himself for our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died in sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It is interesting to me that the simplicity of the cross, and that's really what it is, the simplicity of the gospel. I would have you turn with me to, and in conclusion, I would have you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And I know that I was over in Lithuania when I came across this chapter. And you think I'd read it, but no, never had read that. But I looked at it very closely. Because it said in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, the third verse says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I have tonight told you something very simple. Jesus died for our sins. He died for the sins of the world. He is the Savior of all who will obey him. Hebrews 5, verse 7 through 9. We know from Romans 6 that in order to meet the blood of Christ so your sins might be washed away, you must be baptized into Christ. But a lot of people, they say, well, I thought you're supposed to be baptized into a church. No, the only church that Jesus built is His church. And there is no other. And men, they have many traditions and many buildings and many churches, but that's not the church belonging to Christ. I sadly tell you that there are buildings in the nation who have Church of Christ written outside, but that's not what's inside. Because they don't open a Bible and they don't read the Scriptures and they don't make the applications to the Scriptures. And that, my friend, sells the brethren short or the people short. They don't know what to do to be saved. Don't get me going about offering an invitation. I offer an invitation not because it's a tradition of the Church of Christ. I offer an invitation because I love the souls of men and women. And I want you to be saved. And you can't be saved outside of Jesus. I'm sorry, you cannot. I say I'm sorry, I'm not sorry. I want you to understand what He paid so you can be saved. A great debt was paid. Does it mean anything to you? I know there's a piece of stone that has written on it down at the bend. That's where I live in Texas. Bend, Texas, where the bend of the Colorado River. That's not your Colorado River. That's Texas' Colorado River. And it has a big stone down there, you know, at the crossroads, really it is. And on this stone, and it has the names listed of all those who came to the bend and died in World War I, World War II, Korean conflict, if you want to, Vietnam. It just goes down the list of those. And you know what it says at the top of that stone? He said, "We died that we might preserve the peace." And the next word, "What are you doing?" And I ask the question of you, what are you doing? What have you done? Well, he says, what have I done? Well, I'm the one. I was with them when they crucified the Savior. I'm the one that called for His death because that's what everybody else wanted. By the way, when they said, "Let His blood be on us and our children's children," you do realize that it's written in a book called Flavius Josephus, and it is his report, eyewitness report, of the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus Justus, the general, the Roman general, who came to take that city, and he seized it. And just as Jesus has said, that's exactly what happened. But what you don't know, or you have not read, is the fact that when Titus Justus finally took the city, he took and he lined the walls of Jerusalem with nothing but the crosses, as far as it, with men, women, and children. And he killed them all. And you tell me, they said, "Let His blood be on us and our children." No, sir. Let His blood save you from your sins so you might live in the world in a right way and be a bright and shining light. Because that, my friend, is the commitment you need to make to Jesus. What is your need this night? Are you baptized into Christ? Are you a member of His church because Jesus has added you because you obeyed His gospel? So he says, well, let me think about that. Well, okay, but will you still be alive to think about that? Don't you realize that this is the acceptable time? Now is the time. There's no other time. The devil is trying to take your soul if he doesn't already have it. Look to Jesus and He will save you from your sins. Not because you're a bad person. That's not what's under consideration. You're unrighteous because you're not submitted to the righteousness of God. That is the cross. That is obeying the gospel. And as Christians, we need the prayers of each other, brethren. We have for a very long time. And sometimes we just ignore that and act like it doesn't matter. But it does matter. Just as surely as the blood of Christ matters, so are our prayers for each other. They mean a great deal. And we sometimes sell that short. But my friend, I feel confident that if you come to this front tonight and ask for the prayers of the saints, no one's going to look down on you. In fact, they're going to rejoice because you had enough courage to make things right in the sight of the Lord. What's your need this night? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?